We're going to start this morning by seeing a video. It's quite a moving video, very depictive of some of the things that happened in the life of Christ. And this is going to set off our season. It's called Watch the Lamb, and it was written and composed and sung by Raymond Boltz, B-O-L-T-C, Ray Boltz. So it's about a 6-minute video, and then we'll look at it and then get going after that.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run. Children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry. In that moment, I felt such loss, until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, him. Then his hand reached for his sword, and so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. To Golgotha, they drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other. Of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us.
I don't know how you were moved by that. I've seen it a number of times, and I'm moved every time I see that. Our bulletin this morning said that we were going to be covering chapters 26 and through 28, and that will be covered during this season. And George made that announcement this morning, and I thought, boy, if I'm supposed to be speaking on 26 to 28, I'm in trouble. And it's my job in the bulletin reading. Nancy puts the bulletin together. She works very hard at it and makes copies and makes copies. And I have the final look at the bulletin. So I'm the bad guy. I look for things, and I have the final read over. And you would think I would know what subject I'm on this morning, but I missed it in the bulletin. So it's my fault. It's not the dates. The chapters are wrong in there. I'm very critical, and I have the hard job after she works so hard. I come by and pick it apart and find fault. I've been in commercial printing all my life, and I know how easy it is to find other people's mistakes and how hard it is to recognize your own. It's just always been that way. People can, in printing, they can work on things for 2 weeks, and somebody can come by and say the obvious, you spelled America wrong. Missed it every time. And so I apologize for the wrong. We're going to be starting on the series this morning. I will say something about these robes I have. This is really common dress, not just for the rabbis. When you go into a Jewish temple, not the Reform temple, but when you go into the conservative or the Orthodox, if you go in, which I have, with just a suit or not a suit, whatever, someone meets you at the door and politely tells you that you should wear a prayer shawl. This is called a prayer shawl. Just hangs over, and a yarmulke. They have a name for a prayer shawl, and I'm not a good Jewish scholar. I just forget it starts with a T, but they call this something, but it's a prayer shawl, and it's a yarmulke hat. And when you go into a conservative, we went to, Nancy and I, to a bar mitzvah, and politely we're met at the door, and they have a box full of yarmulkes and prayer shawls that you can put on. So that's the story on this. It's not just for the rabbis, it's for the people in the synagogue and in the service. They all wear prayer shawls. And this is modern day dress. This was not dressed back in the times of Jesus, and certainly not in the Old Testament. The dreams and aspirations of men center to a large extent on power. And it does not take much intelligence to recognize that man as power and energy is limited at best. We're weak and we're powerful, even the strongest amongst us. And it did not take very long before man realized that he could increase his power by harnessing things outside and external from himself. And so along came, in early days, the horse, and man was able to increase his strength and power. Not too long after that, man discovered fulcrums and levers and hoists and pulleys, and so he was able to increase his power to a greater and greater degree. Then came along electrical power and wind power and all types of energy that could be derived from this. And so the power and the influence of man increased greatly. And finally, in our day and age, in our century, in the past century, we have found out that we can do great, great things with atomic power. We can destroy things. We have the power now at our disposal to destroy life as we know it on this planet. And man's thirst for power, if they only had power, and we exercise it in every area of our lives. We want power. We want prestige. We want control. Man has sought to control the universe in which we live through physical means and physical power. When God created Adam and Eve, God created them in the garden, and he gave them the ability to rule the earth. Man was put in there, and he was put in charge of ruling the earth. But God expected, with that power to rule the earth, the power to control oneself. And there's where we fall short. We have power over people, and we have power over things, and we can do great things. But when it comes to ourselves, we're powerless, and we have no self-control. And we've neglected the things of God and the things of the Spirit. And everyone knows from history, it's happened over and over and over again, that people in power, unable to control themselves, unable to bring themselves under control, have lost their power and their influence, and their kingdoms have been destroyed because they have lack of self-control. Greatest power in the universe is neglected and untapped, and men are not interested in the things of the Spirit or talking about self-control. As a result, our country is in the shape it is in our world today because man wants power over man but doesn't have any power over self. Now, this morning, we're going to begin a series on the life of Christ, and it really, the life of Christ as he was descending to Jerusalem for the last time. And the story really begins in Matthew chapter 20, and it's a story of Jesus going down to Jerusalem for the last time. And some interesting things happened to him. People came from all over. And as he traveled and as he made that last trip to Jerusalem, the crowds kept gathering and people kept coming. And it got bigger and bigger. And as he traveled and as he walked, the crowds and the influence grew. Now, this is very different from Jesus' earlier ministries. You remember in the early times of Jesus, he sat down. In the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down and he taught the disciples. And he sat down in the boat and he sat by the seashore and he taught the multitudes and disciples. They came unto him and it says he sat down and he taught. But now Jesus is on a mission. And now the things that he says as he walked around along. And Mark tells us that his face was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was on a mission to save mankind from their sins. This is why Jesus came. And we referred to some of these things in an earlier message. He was bent and focused on the purpose for which he came. And so it says in the Gospel of Mark that they were astonished at them. They never saw the intensity that he had as he made his way to Jerusalem for the last time, knowing what lies ahead. And so he talked to the disciples along the way. He met some interesting people along the way. And last one time earlier when we spoke, we talked about Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus was the blind man, and we mentioned that earlier. And as he walked through Jericho, and Matthew tells about two blind men, and Luke chooses to talk about only the one of them, Bartimaeus. But there he was, and the amazing thing about this is that even though Jesus was focused on his mission and on saving mankind from their sins, he heard the cry in the distance of this blind man as he cried out, as they cried out for hope, their last opportunity on earth to be blessed. This was it. Jesus was passing by. And it says he stopped. He put the mission, we mentioned this before, he put the mission of saving the world on hold for these two blind men. Their last hope on earth to have anything good done to them. They would have been born and died blind and died lost, but Jesus stopped for them. Amazing. Then there was another man. We didn't talk about him. His name was Zacchaeus. And he was in Jericho. We mentioned that Jericho was a city that Jesus talked about, but as far as we know from the Bible, there's no mention of Jesus ever being here. Well, he's here now. And Zacchaeus had a problem. He wanted to see Jesus, but he had a physical problem. He was short and he was small, and there was no chance with the crowd that was around that he could see Jesus. None at all. I grew up, my experience, I had very small parents. And believe it or not, I'm the big guy in my family. My dad was probably at his height was maybe 4'10" or 11". My mom was 5'1". She was always conscious of being big because she didn't want to call attention to my dad, who was small. So my mother weighed probably less than 100 pounds, maybe 98 pounds, and my dad weighed about 115, which is pretty small for people. And of course, I grew up in that home and never thought anything about it. My parents are my parents, and that's the way they are. And if somebody said they're short, yeah, they're short. And I never really paid much attention to it. It bothered my dad. My dad, when he was born, his mother died at birth, and he was raised in a juvenile delinquent home where juvenile delinquents and orphans were put until he was about 16. And so he was his height bothered him, and he told me he used to hang by a bar to stretch and to make himself taller, but to no avail. And it never really bothered me until one day when I was 19 and I got my first job at work. And I worked with some guys that were bigger, way bigger than me, and taller and stronger. And one day he came down to my work. And he walked into where my setting was. And I think for the first time I said to myself, you know what? My dad is really small. It's the first time I really put that concept into my head. But I had wonderful parents because things in life are not determined by size or by color or by features. They're not. They're determined who the person is and the qualities that they possessed in my life. And so I thank God for my parents, but they were short, and Zacchaeus was short. And he wanted to see Jesus. And the only way that he could see him was climb up in a tree and look down as he passed by. And Jesus, once again, on his mission to Jerusalem to die and to save the world, stopped and told Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. Wonderful story. You remember the story about Forrest Gump. Some of you remember seeing that. And you remember he just run. One day he decided to run. And he ran and he ran. And pretty soon people noticed he was running, and they came around, and the reporters, and they ran with him, and other people run along. What's your cause? What's your purpose? And the crowd grew bigger and bigger, and then he decided to stop running. And that was the end of the story. But not so with Jesus. He had a mission to save the world. And as he traveled, and as he went, he never lost sight of that mission and never lost sight of the people who were around who cried out for help and was able to stop and meet their needs. That's the kind of person Jesus is. He can meet needs. That's why he came. Now we want to talk about some of the people that were in this crowd here. I hope I got them all. There were the two blind men, and Bartimaeus, one of them. There was Zacchaeus, which we just mentioned. There were the 12 disciples that walked along with Jesus. There were the multitudes. Then there were the religious leaders, the Sadducees, and the scribes and the Pharisees. And then there were his close friends, Martha and Lazarus and Mary. Now, we could say some, and there's others, but we just want to mention these, and then we'll talk about a few of them. We can't talk about all of them. There was Ananias, and there was Caiaphas, the high priest. There was Pilate and Herod, the law people and the rulers of the day. There was Simon. We just saw a portrayal of Simon, Simon of Cyrene, the man who carried Jesus' cross. There were the soldiers, the woman. There were two thieves on the crosses that were crucified next to Jesus. There was Barabbas. There was Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. These men who were fearful of the Jews, and very unusual, because usually fear drives people apart, but their fear brought them together. And they were the ones that came and attended to Jesus' dead body. And I was thinking, as they took him down and as they wrapped him in cloths, I was thinking of how that Mary, when Jesus was born, wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. And now these two men, out of fear, come united in purpose, and they wrap Jesus' body and lay it in the ground. There was Cleophas and his wife Mary. They were the ones that were despondent and on their way to Emmaus when Jesus came by and taught with them. I've often thought how that I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to hear that sermon that Jesus preached to them, beginning at Moses and the prophets. He expounded unto him the things concerning himself. I would love to be there. I would love to see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I would have loved to see Bartimaeus and his other blind friend and Zacchaeus come to know the Lord. I would have loved that. And someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask for those scenes to be replayed. I'm going to walk on the Emmaus Road and hear Jesus' explanation of himself. And then, of course, lastly in that crowd was Jesus. And here this was a tremendous crowd that gathered and gathered. And as they walked and as they came into the triumphal entry and as Jesus rode the donkey and as he came to the temple, the crowd gathered. You see, they were coming for one of the feasts that the Jews had to show up for. There were four times a year when the Jews had to show up. And this was one of them. This was the feast, the Feast of Passover. And you remember when Jesus was born, there was a crowd there too, but there was the reason that they came was because the Roman governor said, come and be registered. And now these Jewish people were coming for the Feast of Passover. And Jerusalem was flooded with people of different ideas and different interpretations and different in every way. Crowds were tremendous. Not too different from the crowds that we and I rub and come in contact with every day as we move and we hear the opinions. And now we have the news, which brings the world into our living rooms and in the airways. And we hear the voices and we hear the cheers and we hear the opinions. And we hear everybody saying everything. And most people saying nothing, don't we? Everybody having an opinion. They did in Jesus' time. There were those that hated him and couldn't wait to get rid of him. There were those that were nonchalant and just went along with whatever the crowd says. There were a few that loved him. There were some that deserted him. His own 12 forsake him and fled. Very few believed him. And so there were the crowds and the opinions and the screaming and the yelling. And when crowds get together today and when there's demonstrations, people are screaming and yelling, and most of them don't even have a clue as to what they're screaming and yelling about. So it was in the time of Jesus. Not much difference, is it? Not much difference the opinions that people had then and the people that live in our day have of Jesus. There are those who want nothing to do with him. Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And we in America have successfully put God and Jesus out of every institution of our country we have. He's no longer welcome in our courts and in our schools and even in most churches. He's no longer welcome. And when a tragedy happens and children get killed, people say, "Where is God?" We dismissed him a long time ago because we will not have this man to reign over us. And so were the crowds, and so were the opinions, and so were the people in Jesus' day as he descended into Jerusalem. Now, I'd love to talk about some of these people. I'd love to particularly talk about Mary, one of the very few people in the group that really grasped the fact that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. She really did. You know, and the disciples didn't get it because the Lord told them over and over and over again. And it says they didn't understand what he had to say, but Mary did. And she brought this wonderful gift of love and worship and poured perfume on Jesus' feet. But we haven't got time to talk about that. I'd love to talk about that story. Some of us remember the story of Seinfeld. And the episodes that were on. And I remember watching them and laughing at the different characters, wondering somehow how people could be the way that they were portrayed as to be. I remember particularly George. How could a person be and think like George? It just blew my mind. And then I met his mom and dad. Aha. I see now how he could turn out the way he did. But in the Seinfeld story, they had a lot of stories, and then they announced the fact that they were going off the air, and they had one last episode and announced it for weeks. And I remember thinking with everybody else, what are they going to do? How are they going to bring all these things to a conclusion? And they did a masterful job because in that final episode, they brought all the people who had they'd ever have contact back into the script. The people they had cheated, the people they had swindled, the lovers that had been hurt, they all came. They came from everywhere. You remember that last scene? Tremendous scene. And this is the scene here. Jesus had ministered and he had talked and he had told and he had explained. And now suddenly in this last scene of Jesus' earth, people came from everywhere to this last scene. Now we want to talk my subject today was really given to me as Matthew chapter 23. And in this chapter, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and to the people around. And I have some notes here. I have some definitions quickly if we can pass these out, because I don't want to take time here's some. We don't want to take time to talk about what these are. Got plenty here. These are just definitions of the people Jesus are talking about in this passage here. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he says to the Pharisees in 23, he began his ministry in this passage the same way that he began his ministry at the beginning of his ministry, back in the early chapters of Matthew. You remember very early in the chapters of Matthew, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, he came in and talked to the people about conduct and about the way and they were to act and about motives behind the conduct that they have. And so this was a recurring theme on Jesus. He always talked about what people did and what made people do what they do. He was concerned about that. And so he was in the Sermon on the Mount. He was concerned about people being humble and meek, a subject that Jesus talked about over and over and over again. And frankly, it's a subject that we need to hear every week. And really, every day. The subject of humility. And so Jesus began his talk with the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount with the act of humility, being humble and being lowly, and mourn with those that mourn. And this is a recap on that. It's the same subject, different groups. And he talks to them about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, you can look and see what they are, the Pharisees and the scribes, were the religious people and rulers of the day. And they were the scoffers at Jesus. And they were the ones that didn't want anything to do with Jesus and were really the ones who were instrumental in getting the people riled up and crucifying the Lord. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were people that were proud. They loved attention. They loved to do things so that people would hear and see and behold. The Pharisees were a tremendous influence on the people and on the ruling people of their day, the Jewish people. And they looked up to them as men of God. And it says in verse 2 that Moses, that they sat in Moses' seat. They purposely took themselves and they placed themselves in Moses' chair. And Jesus told them, he said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They put themselves in Moses' seat. And of course, that was the wrong seat for them to be in. Because these were men that were full of themselves, full of pride, full of success, full of whatever they else did, and they wanted to impress people every minute about how good and how wonderful and how knowledgeable they are. It was a thing that was burned into their very beings that unless they're attracting attention to themselves, life for them had no meaning. And so they went about attracting people and things to themselves. They put on a show for the people of God. Now, it talks about, in our thing here, it talks about different things. It talks about tassels. And there's a passage in Exodus or Leviticus that talks about lengthening the tassels. Now, this has tassels, and you notice the corners of these have long tassels. Now, the Jewish people in the book of Exodus, the Jewish priest wore a garment, two-piece, a top garment that had came down, and then an undergarment, and it had tassels around them. And the end talks about a place in Leviticus that the end tassels were to be made a little longer, and they were to be blue. This is not blue, but they were to be blue as a reminder of the priests and the people of Israel to do the things that the Lord commanded. And so these Jews, they sat themselves, these Pharisees, in Moses' seat, and they purposely lengthened their tassels. Phylacteries, if you notice, there were four passages of Scripture that were rolled, and they were put on the forehead to remind them of all the things that the Lord had said to do. And there's four passages in there, you'll notice them, that those were the four things that were rolled up and put in a small scroll and attached to the forehead. Well, they made their phylacteries big, and they increased the length of their robes just to be seen by man. Now, in 1988, there was a presidential election, and there was a vice president that was elected, and his name was Lloyd Benson. How many know that name, Lloyd Benson? And he was the vice presidential nominee with Michael Dukakis, and they were running against the vice presidential nominee, Dan Quayle. You remember that name, I'm sure. And Lloyd Benson was a brilliant man. Just a very brilliant, brilliant man. But he was a terrible speaker. And I remember the debates when they started debating. The guy was brilliant, but he couldn't talk worth a darn. And he mumbled and he stumbled and he bumbled around, and I thought, oh, my goodness, why put this wonderful statesman in this position where he makes a fool out of himself? Well, Dan Quayle made this statement. He compared himself to John F. Kennedy. And Lloyd Benson will never be forgotten for this statement. I know Jack Kennedy. I'm a friend of Jack Kennedy's. I worked with Jack Kennedy. And frankly, you're no Jack Kennedy. Famous statement. I don't know if you remember that or not. Lloyd just died a short time ago. But Jesus could have said to the Pharisees, I know Moses. I talked with Moses. Moses was a friend of mine. And Pharisees, you're no Moses. And so Jesus harped on this thing about being humble and being lowly and being servant to all. Do you want to be great? Jesus said. And he demonstrated and he talked to them over and over again, and they didn't get it. And we don't get it either. You want to be great? You're the servant of all. You think of others before you think of yourself. You want to be a somebody, you'd be a nobody. A message today that's just completely unheard, as wisdom calls out. And as I said, we have to be reminded over and over and over again that our greatness comes with our humility. Our greatness comes when we yield ourselves to God and put Him first in our lives. I've run out of time, but I just wanted to talk to you about one other person that we didn't talk about earlier that was at this last scene of Jesus. We talked about all the people were there. We left out one, and that one is you. You see, you were at this crucifixion scene. You know how I know you were there? Because your sins put you there. Your sins put you there. That's how I know. Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And your sins put you there. And this morning, you have a decision, being at that last scene with Jesus, as to what you will do with Jesus. Where are you? You were there. Where are you in your thinking and in your estimation of Jesus and in your humility? Are you with the crowd that doesn't want anything to do with him? Or are you with Mary, who gave everything that she could in worship to Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for these closing scenes of Jesus' life. And we look at the crowds and we look at the people and we hear them screams. We look at the confusion. And yet we still hear the voice of wisdom and the voice of God calling out, What will you do with me? Where are you? Where does Jesus occupy a place in our lives? What do we think of him? What are we living? Are we living to be powerful and exercise authority over people? Or are we living humbly and quietly before God? Oh, God, we pray that you will challenge us with these words and challenge us with this scene. And we thank you that you have placed us there and that we can respond to the love which you gave on Calvary. We think of the hymn that was written, "All our sins were laid upon him. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing we are free." So we give thanks this morning for the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. And by yielding to him, we shall be free. The scripture says, "If therefore the Son shall set you free, we shall be free indeed." We give thanks for your goodness and pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.